First Chronicles chapter 13. Thank you, Esther. First Chronicles chapter 13. We're going to look at a little bit. Oh, thank you. Oh, look at that. We're going to look a little bit in chapter 15 as well. Let me read a passage, somewhat a familiar passage. Sometimes some folks have been through this before you, but I saw something in here, and I don't know, I was just reading, and it hit me the other day, and I just felt like it was something I wanted to share with you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. David is king. He was anointed to be king not long after Saul became king. But it was 40 years from the time he was anointed to the time that he actually became king. In fact, Saul was after him the whole time. And so finally, David is king, and one of the first things he wants to do is to get the country back in a spiritual mindset, get their mind focused back on the Lord. And let me say, it's been 40 years of a king named Saul who was a man after his own heart. David was a man after God's heart, but Saul was a man after his own heart. And the fact is, 40 years, you know what? Back then, I would say 20 years is about a generation. You know, 20-year-olds started having kids. And when their kids turned 20 years old, they started having kids. And so really, it's kind of like two generations here, 40 years of people, where God has kind of been set in a closet someplace, and they really haven't paid much attention to him. And David said, we're going to do this, and we're going to bring the Lord back into the life of the people of the country. So he decides he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which is the representation of God. Now, the Ark is not God. You ask Eli and the death of his boys. You know, they took the Ark down. They thought, man, this is going to be great. We'll take the Ark down. The Ark is not God. The church is this church building is not God. There's a lot of things we put up there, put on a pedestal, almost superstitiously. Now, yes, there's representations of God. Listen, the communion, the bread and the juice is not God. It's a picture of what Christ did on the cross, but it's not God. The baptism, we had one this morning. That's not salvation. There's not some kind of magical potion in that water that all of a sudden it gets saved when they get wet by some holy water. It's not God. It is a picture of what Christ did on the cross. Hang on. The Pope is not God. Nor is he infallible. Mary is not God. She wasn't perfect. They want to make her perfect so that she can have a baby that's perfect. Well, what about her parents? Where's it go? Where do you stop all this? You know. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but there are some things. Now, the fact is, David wants the Lord in their life. But you know what? Even a good man like David had a few things out of whack. Good intentions. Good intentions. But it has some things not quite right. Let's read in chapter 13, verse number 1. And David consulted with who? The captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. So who did he consult with, men or God? Now, he has good intentions. So he consulted with captains and thousands of hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and of the Lord our God. Who did he put first? Okay, so do you think God would like this? Well, maybe we should consult God rather than with man. You know what? If I'm not careful, I'm going to start preaching. Let's pray, and we'll come back and start, pick up right there. And I'm going to talk about this this evening. Serving, ready for this? A picky God. Serving a picky God. Somebody just nitpicks. That's what we think sometimes. serving a picky God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing, to thank you for your word. Lord, help us to need your Holy Spirit. Help me not to push this, to help us understand this principle. Help us understand who you are, understand who we are in your presence, and the mighty things you can do. And Lord, help us to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And may we realize that this year, this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, David says, what do you think? Do you think it'd be good for the Lord? Do you think he'd be happy with that? He says, if it seem good unto you, I'm in verse number 2, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So what's he saying? Saul had done his own thing for 40 years. 40 years. And a whole generation of people, if not two, if you will, had not been taught how to approach God. In this dispensation there, the ark was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant would have been the tablets, the Ten Commandments. It would have been a bowl with an omer of manna in there, which represents Jesus, the bread of life. And then there was also the rod of Aaron that budded. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then on top of the ark is what they called the mercy seat, where his mercy sits. And that's really where you approach, at his mercy. Now wait a minute, the truth is in the ark, but we come by way of mercy. No one can come to him because of their righteousness, because we've kept the law. We come according to his mercy. And so that Ark of the Covenant is a picture of God himself. And so we want God's presence back in our nation's people. Verse 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so. For the thing was right, look at it, in the eyes of all the people. Now wait a minute. The people assumed it was right in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, how could this be bad to have the Ark of God back in Jerusalem? By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. We could do the same thing now. We decide that something must be good and God must be pleased, and then we do things our way and wonder why it doesn't seem to have the blessings and the power of God on it. You say, well, isn't this something that God would want? See, this is where it gets hard sometimes. Isn't this something that God would want? Well, it may be. It may not be. It may be something we want. But it may be something God would want. And then it doesn't work out. And you say, well, this is not. Wait a minute. What in the world is God trying to pull on us here? And then we start thinking, well, maybe, I hate to say it, well, maybe God's not real anyway. Maybe I've just been doing this and thinking he's helping and he cares and he doesn't care. And verse 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. Now, you know what I think? He talked about gathering all these people, bring them all in. If everyone around gets behind this, then can't we assume that it is the right thing to do? Apparently there was people coming in from all around. We're talking about priests and Levites and everybody. Nobody raised a red flag on what they were about to do. Everybody seemed thrilled. This is a wonderful thing. Let's bring the ark into Jerusalem. And the fact is, is a good thing. And they're all excited about it. But you know what? Churches all over the area are using some new things to reach the world, so it must be good, okay? Worldly music, maybe worldly programs, different Bibles, let down on the modesty, and all these things, all of a sudden, well, it's good. As long as everybody's in on it, isn't it a good thing? Hang tight. Look at the next verse. Verse 6. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, of the ark of the God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. This is wanting to bring up God, wanting to put God back in the hearts and minds of the people. Verse 7, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Now, it's a new cart. You know what my guess is? David, he had gone to a lot of trouble. In fact, there's other places we're talking about. He got all the singers together and all this stuff, and they were going to have a big shindig. I mean, they were really going to do a job. My guess is he didn't just get some old hay wagon to bring up the Ark of the Covenant. Now, they got a new cart. This wasn't something they've been hauling around the sheep on. This is not something that's been out in the dirt. This is something brand good. It probably was made special. It was probably, maybe it might have been quite ornate. It was probably something to see. And so he puts the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Now here's the question. Where did they get the idea for a new cart? I'll tell you where. The Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant. They had captured it during a battle. And they had it. And they put it in their city there, they're in amongst their people, and it gave them a hard time. You go back and look at it sometime, won't get in all of it, but in 1 Samuel 5, they have the ark, but frankly, the ark kind of has them. They get these emrods. They think they're kind of like hemorrhoids. And some other things, and all kinds of, it was a bad news. And he said, I don't know what it is about this ark, but it's not what we want around here. So in 1 Samuel 6, they take the ark and say, get this thing out of here. So they put it on a cart. They hitch up a couple cows. They smack the cows on the backside and head them toward Jerusalem. Get it back up there. We don't want this thing around here. And it works its way up through Jerusalem. And some of the Israelites find it. And they put it in the house of Abinadab. So that's where it's been. Wait a minute. For 20 years at this point. 20 years. But see, that's how the Philistines had done it. That's not how God's people are supposed to do it. See, God's people are supposed to know better. And it could be there might have been the same problem with the Philistines if the same event occurred here. Look at verse 8. And David and all Israel, they're bringing the ark up on a new cart there, played before God with all their might and with singing, with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. Now they put on some real good music. Certainly God will see all the trouble we went to in order to bring up the ark, and he will be pleased. Look at all the music we have. Look at the big show we're going to put on. God must be pleased. How can he not be pleased? We're going to have a great day. We've got a great day planned for us. Great music. Wait a minute. Great music does not make up for disobedience. They had great music, but they didn't know the word of God and what God actually wanted. Verse 9. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And Samuel talked about how that what happened, it looked like the ark was going to fall off the wagon. And so he put his hand on it so it wouldn't fall. Well, isn't that a good thing? Well, it would be, except that God said, don't touch it. He put his hand to the ark. Wait a minute. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. God stays true to his word. Just as he had told his people who were now responsible to obey. Hold your place right here. I want to show you something real quick. Exodus chapter 25. Genesis, Exodus chapter 25, verse 10. Exodus chapter 25, verse 10. He's given some instructions about what they're supposed to do in the tabernacle. 25:10, it says this. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. That's how they were supposed to carry the ark. In Numbers 7:9, I'm going to give you, you can get there if you want to, but Numbers 7:9 says, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. The point is, he says, I want you to bear these elements of the tabernacle, including the ark, upon your shoulders. Put these staves in there, and that's how we're going to carry it. The Numbers 4:15 says this, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, the camp is to be set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing. You can't get any more holy than the Ark of the Covenant. They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now here's the problem. They put it on a new cart. They designed a new cart. It's a good cart. There's nothing wrong. Probably a very nice cart. The only problem is the ark is not supposed to be on a cart. Well, what's the big deal? Why is he being so picky? You know what makes no difference why he's so picky or not? It's God. Who are we to decide how it's supposed to be done? Verse 11, watch this. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, a break. Wherefore that place is called Peter Uzzah to this day, means a breach on Uzzah. Watch. They put the ark on a new cart, had all the music. They're having a great time. And the ox kind of shakes the thing and is about ready to fall over. Uzzah, natural reaction. Wouldn't it be yours? You see that thing starting to tilt and fall off. First thing you're going to do is going to say, whoa, I don't want that to fall. This is important to me. He touches the ark and he struck dead right there. And David said, what's this, God? What are you doing to us here? We're trying to do right. David thinks that God has broken the joy of the event and broken a family and broken his trust in God. But all of this was because of, watch, David's ignorance of the Word of God. What I'm saying, there's sometimes we make a decision and we're not getting the blessing we thought we should have gotten. In fact, we're getting almost rebuked. And we meant well. Watch this, verse 12. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Okay, now how am I supposed to have a relationship with God when God's so picky? How can I have a relationship with God when God is so picky? God does what he said he would do in his word, and then we, in our ignorance, charged God with being mean. He did exactly what he said in his word. People run from God and say, if that is the kind of God you are, I don't need you. And then they blame their spiritual condition on God because God won't let them get close to him. It's tough, isn't it? In verse 13. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. I remember reading this when I was a kid, saying, come on now, God. This is just plain confusing. What do you want? Obed-Edom, he wasn't doing anything great. But you bless him. David builds a new cart, gets everybody in the whole nation together. They put together a good music program. They get it all together, and away they go, and you get upset because somebody tried to keep it from falling off and getting broken. I don't get it, Lord. I try to do right in my own way and according to what the people thought was right. And you hurt some very dear people, and then you turn right around and bless Obed-Edom, and everything's just fine. That's the story. I want to draw some points here. We get picky about having something done our way and complain and even rant and rave when things are not done our way. But we get upset when God commands something in particular. He writes it down. And we don't do it that way because it's too much trouble. Not convenient or not the way we want it done. Let me give you the first statement. Sincere intentions and much worship do not compensate for disobedience, even if the disobedience is in ignorance. Sincere intentions and a lot of worship. Listen, there's a lot of sincere people in our area who worship with all sincerity. But the fact is, if we're not obeying God, we're still going to come up with a mess in our life. We're still going to reap what we've been sowing. 1 Samuel 15, 22 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. They had a whole group there to sing. And we can sing and praise God and get a big crowd together and all be happy and in one accord with one another and still be out of the will of God. God is not looking for a big production and a big show. He said to the woman at the well in John 4, 22, he says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worship shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God must be impressed with the great big show we got. We got a brand new cart, and this is a wonderful thing. He says, yeah, but are you going to do it my way? All those things are nice, but the fact is, if it's not what I want, then we haven't pleased him. Do you ever get somebody a Christmas gift or a birthday gift and you bent over backwards to try to find it and you got it all done and say, oh, thanks. You went to a lot of trouble. You may have been sincere, but it wasn't what they wanted. I think David felt that way. He did a lot of work. He went to a lot of trouble, but it wasn't the way God wanted to be. It wasn't. You say, what's the big deal? cart, carry it. What's the big deal? It's not how God said to do it. Watch this. Are we doing this for the Lord, or are we doing it for the people? Are we seeking to please the people, or are we seeking to please the Lord? Are we seeker sensitive, or are we Savior sensitive? But we'll get a bigger crowd if we have a lot of singing and dancing. But are we teaching the people to obey the Lord and what it is that the Lord wants us to obey and do? But it's a whole lot more fun my way. Right now, at the moment, it's not a whole lot of fun now that Uzzah's dead. Sincere intentions and much worship do not compensate for disobedience, even if it's in ignorance. Number two, make your decisions based on the Word of God and not on your good intentions. Make your decisions based on the Word of God and not on your good intentions. God is gracious, and He may overlook our ignorance. He might. But He's not required to. And we should not expect Him to. And the more He has taught us, the more we are held responsible. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We're going to find out a little later here. In fact, let's look at it real quick in 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15, look at the first verse. Some other things have happened. The ark's been sitting at Obed-Edom's house. 1 Chronicles 15, 1, and David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of the God and to minister unto him forever. Verse 3. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for us. Drop down to verse 12. He said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Get yourself cleaned up. Let's do this the way we're here. We're here to please the Lord. We're not here to please the people. See, listen, he thought if he brought the ark up, it's going to rally the people around the ark. He was rallying them around religion. See, unless we do it God's way, we're not rallying around him. We're rallying around us. Verse 12. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of God. Now he had a good plan. It many ways was a much more fun way of doing it, and big show. It's going to be a big to-do. The whole nation's going to get behind it. But this is what God wants. Make your decisions based on the Word of God, not on your own good intentions. Now, let that sink in. A lot of folks make decisions based on what seemed right to them, without what was right according to the Word of God. Number three, make your decisions based on the Word of God and not on the consensus of man's opinion. Make your decision based on the Word of God, not on the consensus of men's opinion. Now, I'll be honest with you. We had a decent day. We had 350-some people here this morning. That's not bad. We've had a pretty good summer, pretty good fall. But you know what? There's an awful lot of people, awful lot of places, way too many, or around our area in York County, Lancaster County, around, that had thousands. And I'm not saying they're all bad places. I'm not saying that. But just because we have thousands and everybody's in on it doesn't make it right. Now, I'm not right on everything. Don't get me wrong. You know, I'm not saying everybody's got to do what Sterling Walsh does. I'm not saying that. I had a fellow here a week and a half ago. I was able to visit with them over the weekend. And they're going to a pretty good-sized church. And the guy's saved. I know he is. But he said, the more I realize that we're not getting taught the Word of God. He says, the worship is great. But I'm not growing. He said, when you were there, he said, when we came to your church there, he said, I couldn't believe how much scripture you used. That was great. That's what he said. That was great. And you could tell this fellow is into it. I mean, he has read his Bible. And he says, you know what? Be honest with you, I was getting most of my study in. I was learning most with a group of men that was reading at a different time. And he said, I realized my family's not getting that. He says, we've got to do something. And I'll be honest with you, I think he's struggling right now because he knows his kids like hoopla. I said, well, we've got to decide what we're going to teach our kids to desire. Hoopla for the Word of God. We base our decisions on the Word of God, not a consensus of man's opinion. Number four. Serving the Lord is about doing what God wants and not about what we want. You know what? The only reason we call God picky is because he's doing something other than we had it planned. We already had it all laid out. We knew what we wanted to do, and he's not going along with our plan. He's not going, boy, he's not very nice. He's not going along with me. And you know what? He hurt this family, that family. No, wait a minute. I wonder who hurt them. Maybe who made the plans without the leading of the Lord. The Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, when they first came out of Egypt, and Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down and Bible says they were playing. They rose up to play. There's a kind of a loose little connotation and all that. They were going to worship God. They made a golden calf. Said, this is the one that brought you out of Egypt. No, it wasn't. But they could do what they wanted in front of that guy, that calf, that dead piece of gold. They could do what they wanted. If everything God wants us to do was what we wanted to do anyway, we would not be able to show our love for him by obeying him. You know, like it is, you know how it is. My wife's kind of, she's a lot like this. Well, she's very good the way she eats very well. She actually eats broccoli and cauliflower and lettuce and all that stuff, you know. But she'll make dinner for me, that just takes stomach space. But anyway, she'll make dinner for Nathan and I, and she'll say, well, okay, I've got, she'll have some fried chicken breasts there, you know, and she'll fry up some taters, you know, and all this stuff. And she says, now, and I said, well, how are we doing? She said, well, you guys take what you want. If there's anything left, I'll probably eat some of it. If it's not, that's okay. In other words, she sets herself aside. How many mamas has sometime along the way who kind of had their eye on that last piece of chicken, but the 6-year-old was just kind of extra hungry that night? Well, you eat that piece of chicken. You just do it. You just take it. I'll put myself aside for you. You know, really, that's what God's asking us to do. He's asking to put ourselves aside for him. But if you didn't want that piece of chicken anyway because you're already stuffed, it's really no big sacrifice to give it to somebody else. Unless you had it, had your eye on it for about 12 o'clock that night. But, you know, a little piece of cold chicken in the middle of the night when you get hungry. But it's no big sacrifice. We would not be choosing to submit to him and obey. We have to, serving the Lord is about doing what God wants and not what we want. So if he doesn't like it, then we don't do it. Number five. We may have forgotten what right is, but God hasn't. Society has changed. We want to be nice and allow things to slide, but then things continue to get worse and worse. And folks, watch. Folks who stay close to the Word of God and do not move are being labeled divisive. The Bible's not moving away from truth. The Bible is truth. The world is the one that's moving away. The world is being divisive and accusing those that stay by the Word of God of causing the division for not moving along with them. Truth does not change. So anything that moves from truth is the one that's causing the breach. It's the one who's causing the break. See, David said, God, you put a breach against Uzzah here. You're trying to break fellowship. You're trying to break this up. You're trying to break our joy. Lord, why are you doing this, you big old meanie? Then he got scared of him, too. God didn't move from the truth. He simply exercised the truth. David accused God of causing a break in the fellowship between God and the Israelites, but it was the Israelites that caused the division. On a side here, people think that conservative politicians are causing the division. They look at Trump and say, well, our country is so divided. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to go back and be a little bit more like the founding fathers. Now, I'm not saying he's any great Christian. I'm not saying that. But he's trying to do things as the founding fathers were doing. And a lot of those are based on principles in the Word of God. Whether he knows that or not, all he knows is that they work. I don't know whether he knows it, whether he cares if it's in the Bible or not, but he does know that it's worked. He said, let's go back and do that. And so the people, the liberals, are out here saying, you're making division because you're not going with us. Well, who's causing the widening of the division? Who caused the breach? Our sin hath separated us from our God. Well, I don't even sin. I put my hand on the ark to try to keep it from falling apart. Well, was it what he asked you to do? Well, would have broken. I don't know what would have happened, but the whole reason it was falling off because we weren't holding it by the staves in the first place. We want to blame God for the problem when it was us who didn't obey. Number six, close enough is not close enough. Close enough is not close enough. What's the big deal? We got a handle, we got a cart. The cart makes a whole lot more sense. It's a whole lot easier on everyone. We are looking for obedience, not necessarily easy. There are a lot of things about the Christian life not easy. You take the steps, you better be surprised how the Lord carries the load with you. Take my yoke upon you. You get in there and say, well, I don't know. It looks like a lot of work to get a narrow yoke. Yeah, I know, but he does most of the work. He does most of the work. Things that are different are not the same, old Curtis Hudson used to say. Things that are different are not the same. Well, if it's close enough, then it's not. But is it what he wants? Well, it's close enough. Close enough is not close enough. If this is what he said to do, then that's what he said to do. Now, in his mercy, knowing our ignorance, he might let it slide by. He might. There's no guarantee. And how about you? I don't want to play games. Number 7. Updating the process is not necessarily good. Updating the process is not necessarily good. The fact is, we use microphones. I'm glad we do. They didn't have those in the book of Acts when they were starting to stand up. Peter didn't have, he preached to thousands, he didn't have a microphone. But neither did John Whitfield. I like having air conditioning. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with update. New is not necessarily bad. But if it changes what God has asked us to do, then it is wrong. The cart makes more sense, but if they're not the same, it's not the same. Updating the process is not necessarily good. Where did they get the ideas? I already told you, they got it from the Philistines. They got it from the world. Why in the world do churches want to do things so that the world feels like there's no problem with it? They feel comfortable in it. I'll tell you how you want to make them feel comfortable. Let them know that Christ loves them. Let them know Jesus died for them. Let them know that we care about them. Let them know we want them here. We want them saved. We want them be in heaven with them. Make them feel warm and welcome. But listen, we don't have to go out and gamble with them to win a gambler. We don't have to go out and drink with them. We don't have to put the beer and the Bible school together. We don't have to do that. It's still wrong. There's a lot. Listen, I've been a musician for a long time. My first solo when I was 4. I started going around to other churches and singing when I was 12 years old. I had a trumpet trio I was with when I was about, 13 years old. By the time I was 15, 16 years old, we had a group that I was leading. We were going around all over the area, several different counties around there, and singing. I've been in music a long time. At 18, I became the choir director. And let me tell you, I remember when I start getting publications about blended worship. I remember when it started. And all those 7-11 choruses. You know, 7 words, 11 times. And you know what? The only thing that makes that thing keep going, if you're not, bored stiff. The only reason we're not bored stiff is because they crank up the rhythm one more time. You forget about the words and you start dancing with it. Boy, we were in the Spirit tonight. Did you feel it? Yes, yes, yes. Was it the Spirit? Go down the ball game. Spirit must be moving. Go up here to the Poconos when they have a big race. Spirit must be moving. Greatest spiritual event, Super Bowl. They really get into it. I'm not saying you can't go to those events. But if that's your determination, whether it's the Spirit is moving or not, we better watch ourselves. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the wind. He's not in the thunder. He's in that still small voice. If you've got to have a lot of commotion to feel like the Spirit, then maybe it's the wrong Spirit. A new process. Listen, we're not going to paint the roof, the ceiling black, bring the lights down, and put us up here, and put up a bunch of folks up here, and cut loose. Now, wait a minute. I played electric guitar when I was a kid. I played in jazz ensemble. My dad bought me my first gift. I remember when we bought the first little electric guitar and the amplifier, but I remember when I got my first Gibson. That's a nice guitar.
I still have it. My dad gave it to me.
And the instrument itself is not necessarily wrong as what you do with it. I will say that. But the fact is, you know why I don't use it up here? Because I don't want somebody to say, preacher's up there using an electric guitar. Let's go up there. And before long, what you've got? You got everybody in the world who wants it with a... And you know who we're worshiping now? You know what? It'd be easier. I don't mean, but it'd be easier to come up with about four or five musicians who know what they're doing, can read music, and let them do all the music. It'd be easier. It'd be easier than having to shuffle all the music for a choir of 30 some folks and the orchestra and all this. It'd be easier. It'd be cheaper. Well, why you do that? When they dedicated the temple for Solomon, you know what they had? A choir and orchestra. There was instruments that David had ordained. There was a choir. There was a choir there. Why? Because everyone's a soul whose spirit bears witness with other spirits and says, "This, listen, I'm behind this." It's every one of those people giving a testimony of who they are, what they believe. We're not here to entertain. Updating the process is not necessarily good. Now, we have quartets and things. I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes when it probably gets a little more entertaining than it should be. Entertainment, once it becomes a distraction, is really a waste of time. Now, if you want to go down Saturday night and go listen to a group sing, you know, and sing Christian music and be entertained, that's okay. You know, nothing wrong with that. But that's not what we're here for. I still be careful. The music's not going over the edge of right. But, you know, we want to get together and have a singing. That's all right. I don't mind us having a singing. But right now, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what we're here for. That's what the music is for. Let me give you number 8. Got to get done here. Oh, my soul. Number 8. Do not get angry with God for holding to his standards. Don't get angry with God for holding to his standards. We think God has made the breach. We think God has broken the relationship between us and him. Why can't serve a God like that? It was really our disobedience, our trespass against the previously established law of God that was broken. That's what broke our relationship. Don't get angry with God for holding up his standards. Number 9, don't get scared of God as if he's some kind of impulsive, arrogant, little spoiled child that just does what he wants at his own whim and is unpredictable and unreasonable. That's kind of what we think after a while. You know what he's doing? He's holding to his word. I'm glad that he's faithful and consistent. Why are we surprised? Why are we complaining? Why are we surprised that we are held responsible and even cause ourselves hurt when we do not obey the Lord? I don't know. Number 10. It is not God's job to arrange his commands around our wants. It's not God's job to arrange his commands around our wants. Listen to me. It is our job to arrange and order our lives around what God wants. I'll tell you what, he's not the picky God. We're the picky servants who want to do it our way, when we want, how we want, what we want. 1 Chronicles 15, we read it, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order," after his verdict, after the way he wants it to come down, through the proper authority. So the priests and the Levites sanctified to make themselves clean, change ourselves in order to approach something holy. The priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. We ought to arrange our lives to please him. Not get mad at him when way we are doesn't please Him. It is time for God's people to seek God's face and find out again what God wants and then do everything within our power to meet God's commands. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our duty is not to make a new cart and bring the ark up. Our duty is to obey what He says. Deuteronomy 6:1 says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, and that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Yeah, but I've got a better idea. This is going to be really cool. I'll tell you what we're going to do. I know we're supposed to have these rails, but we're going to put this thing on a new cart. We're going to put mag wheels on this thing here. We're going to put a little engine underneath there. We're going to let her go there. I'll tell you what, we're going to have a great time. We're going to dress it up. By the way, I like mag wheels. Nothing wrong with mag wheels. But if it's not what God wants to haul his ark, then it's not what we need. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. By the way, things work out well when you do things God's way. You go back and read 2 Samuel 6, you'll find that they got the ark up there and everything was just fine. Wonderful. How do you serve a picky God? First of all, God's not picky. God is holy and righteous. And if you have a problem with that, you take it up with God. And just so you know, you will not get anywhere with God with that attitude. God still resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. How do you serve a picky God? Do what God told you to do in the way He told you to do it. Well, how am I supposed to know what God wants? Well, He wrote it in a book. Read it. Study it. It's your job. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We have been readily convinced that it's God's job to do what we want Him to do. You listen to society. Now, God is gracious just to allow us to live. When did we become God's boss? How do you deal with a picky God? How do you serve a picky God? No problem. He doesn't change the rules. It's not one day, one thing this day and one thing tomorrow. Read the rule book and do what He said. He is God, you know. Amen. Father, again, thank You for Your time here this evening. I know it's a little late. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. Lord, help us to, I even hate to pray this thing, help us to fear You. Lord, I pray that our folks would just get the decision to go ahead and fear You without You having to teach them the fear of the Lord. Just do it on their own. Do their best to learn the will of God and the Word of God. Live it and abide by it. Heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. They stand to their feet. Piano organ.